Well, I'm glad I got to come and be with you here. My wife was supposed to come, but due to a family problem, she wasn't able to be here. But she's been praying for you. And I always like to come to Singapore, of course, to fellowship with Brother Crocker, my old friend, really old. And when I'm here, he's able to get up in the morning a little bit earlier than usually. But anyway, it's always good to be here, and I'm glad to meet you, and I look forward to hearing what the Lord is doing in your lives as the future unfolds. Let's open our Bibles, if you will, to the book of Esther, chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. And we'll read these words, and then we're going to kind of go through the story of the book of Esther and point out a few things in it tonight, all right, that'll help us with the subject of this. How is it when you serve the Lord? How do you find where you connect? Where your part is. So it's kind of like this. You know, like sometimes a person gets a new job and they know what to do, but now they have to be in an area where they know where to go perform that task. So if you were, let's say you went to a factory, you know, they'd show you what to do and everything, but then you got to know this is where you fit in and what you do and how it relates, all right? And the book of Esther is going to show us those things. Now in Esther chapter 4, and verse 13 and 14, all the way down to verse 16, all right? This is a famous passage, but we'll go talk tonight about why it came to be. Look at verse 13. It says, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not within thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?' Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, 'Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish.'" All right? And so, two phrases you might have heard before, "if I perish, I perish," all right? And the other is, "who knows if you came to the kingdom for such a time as this." Now, the story of Esther, as we said, it's kind of about finding your connection. Here's where it takes place. The city of, the province and the area known as Shushan, all right, and this province of this king, Ahasuerus, is an empire that follows Babylon. And it says it is 127 provinces. Now, if you were to look it up, the three different books that I read looking it up, it's bigger and smaller depending on who wrote the book, all right? So, it doesn't have to be exact, but it just lets you know this. I show you this map so that you understand this. This was a big area, probably a little bigger than Singapore, all right? And in this day and age when she lived, the known world, the kingdom of all the world as far as they knew, was this area, all right? And that'd be very important when you see what the Lord used. Now it starts out in the book of Esther 1:1. It says, "In the days of Ahasuerus," okay? And he's a king, but more even specifically, he would be like a dictator type of a king that came to power because of military influence more than any election or the people or something like that, right? So he's there, and he's a despot, so to speak, and so what he says is the law. And what has happened is this. Israel had been in Babylon, captive there. After 70 years, the Lord had released them from the captivity and sent them. Ezra had gone back. They rebuilt the temple. You read about that. Then comes Nehemiah. He builds the city walls, and you read all about that, all right? But what had happened was the Israelites that had gone out for 70 years had grown so accustomed to the way things were in Persia that they liked it. And so, rather than go back and live in the old dwellings of their forefathers and live in this Israel and fully reestablish the worship of God, they were still kind of doing business with the world. And so it leads to a period of time where finally between the Testaments comes a time and you don't find them ever reinstating the temple and the worship like they had before under Solomon ever again, all right? So this is a critical time in Israel. 1:15 says that what happened was that the king threw a big party. And the drinking was according to the law, it says, okay? And it tells you in his day and age, none did compel. So you didn't have to drink if you didn't want to, all right? So it meant this. What had taken place in the world that was different than in the time of Babylon was this. The law of the world had come to say that tolerance about how you felt about things was the most important virtue. So, if you didn't want to drink, you didn't have to drink. But you couldn't criticize somebody who did. You didn't say bad things. It was kind of that atmosphere, okay? So, that's probably why, as you go through the whole book of Esther, you never hear about God. God's never mentioned. Jehovah's never mentioned, all right? Because this would have been confrontational, right? So anyway, the queen is called. And she tells the king, no. He says they're all drinking and stuff, and he wants to bring Vashti the queen in and show off her beauty, like a beauty pageant. And it implies he wanted to do more than just stand up and say, hi, I'm Vashti. Okay? She says, I'm not going. Well, it's pandemonium. So the king comes in, and she won't come, and so they come, and they say, what shall we do unto the queen according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains, all right? And so what they do is, they decide that they're going to depose her as queen, and have a beauty pageant for the king, and pick a new queen, so that all the women know, this king is still the boss. And you can't have a women's rebellion, okay? And so this goes on. Well, Esther is an orphan. Doesn't tell us how, but her parents have died. Her uncle died. She may have been raised at her uncle's house, they don't know. And then her cousin began to be her father because he was older. No one really knows. Possibly that's the case. But anyway, we know her parents and her uncle are all gone. And so, her cousin is raising her, and his name is Mordecai, all right? And therefore, her relationship in the land and ability to inherit is gone, okay? Because she can't inherit it through him. He's a cousin. She needs someone more direct. And she's there, and this word goes out, and the king says, let the maidens which please the king... King be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so. So he has this beauty pageant. They go out, they bring all these girls in, and she's one of them. She probably doesn't want to be queen, all right? But they bring her in, and tells you in 2, 7, 8, and 9, you read these verses, all right, that she goes, and the Bible says that the Lord gave her favor, and she becomes the queen instead of Vashti the queen, and the king shows her favor, and in this stuff, she never reveals that she's Jewish. And as we said, that's probably because tolerance of religious peoples was being practiced at that time. You didn't criticize, see, and so God wasn't a big thing, all right, in their lives. So she becomes the queen. Well, it says the king loved her above all the women, and she found grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins. So they set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. All right, so she gets a position that she wasn't trying for, and she gets it because the old queen rebelled against the king, and it's just a weird thing in the Bible. I mean, it's not the kind of story you'd expect written in the Bible, right? So here we have God, and God thinks that you need to know that a king had a drunken party and fired the queen, had a beauty pageant, and found a new queen. Doesn't look like it makes much sense, right? I mean, you can't really see God in all of that. He doesn't say they went down to church and had a youth meeting and picked Ruth. Right? Doesn't say that, see? So Esther then becomes queen. Now she's, of course, evidently a beautiful young lady, and she's in a position that she knows nothing about. She's never been trained for it, and it's just a thing that happened in a short period of time, and she's gone from being an orphan girl that's Jewish to being the queen of a Gentile kingdom that has 127 provinces, and you remember the map. It's huge, right? She's the first lady in all of that, okay? The Bible says also something else that happened, insignificant, but turns out to be very important. There's a plot against the king. And Mordecai, her cousin, sitting out at the gate, and he overhears it, all right? He reports it to Esther, who reports what he heard. They investigate it and find out that it was really true. And they get rid of these two guys that were going to try to kill the king. Seems again like a small, insignificant event with no connection to things going on, okay? It seems like it doesn't mean anything. Just a little report. Pick these guys up, send the cops out, pick them up, bring them in. Were you guys going to kill the king? They found a note, some emails, you know, had Luke check out the Facebook. Did they say anything, Luke? Luke says, yep, these guys are it. They go to hang, you know, there it's all done. And they write it down in the king's little book there of all the deeds that go on. And they have this minutes, you know, where they write this thing, okay? Before blogs, they had these scrolls and things, right? So they write it down in there. So that goes on. Then another event comes along. Looks like it's totally unrelated to anything that the Lord would have going on. And this event is that a guy named Haman comes in. Chapter 3. And the Bible says, Haman comes in and King Ahasuerus promotes Haman, the Agite, and advances him and his seat and sets it above all the princes that were with him. Now we don't know really why exactly that he did this. Doesn't really tell us all the details, but we know this. That Haman's an arrogant man and later offers a lot of money to the king. So it might have been that he was rich and knew the king because he was powerful, and the king just said, you know, we need a new executive vice president here, you be the guy. So he promotes him. But again, the queen loses her job. There's a beauty pageant. Esther gets taken out of her home. Her uncle reports some people plotting, and another guy gets promoted. Seems like nothing could be farther separated from anything together. I mean, these things seem totally unrelated. It's like, what is that barge going by out there have to do with camp? Well, on the surface, absolutely nothing, right? It just looks totally unconnected. But the story then begins to get a little more interesting. Because Haman goes out, and he decides that he wants to parade himself through the streets, and he does. And Mordecai, this Jewish guy, see at the gate, is supposed to bow down. But Mordecai knows, we don't put other gods before God. I'm not bowing down. Like the Hebrew children, remember them? He said, bow down and worship the image. They said, we ain't doing it. We learned our lesson. We bowed to idols and we wound up in Babylon and lost everything we had, and we're not doing that again. So Mordecai won't bow, and it makes Haman mad because he wants people to bow to him. And so in the realm of politics, he gets this plot and says, you know what? I'm not only going to kill him for that, I'm going to kill all the Jews in the land. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to get the king to make a decree that on a certain date, at a certain time, all the Jews get exterminated. And the king sealed it with his ring. He never thought twice about who the people are. And Haman sends this out into all the land. And the word goes out and said, if you are Jewish, you are dead. If you were born Jewish, we find out, you are going to die on this day. And no one can save you. Because the king Ahasuerus has sealed it. And it's done. And there's no hope. So, in Exodus, in Esther chapter 4, that's what you just read. This happens. Mordecai knows the sentence of death is going out, and he has this exchange with Esther. Now things are getting interesting, because the Jews are all condemned to death, and an orphan girl with no rabbinical training is in the White House. And she's the queen. But she's never said she's Jewish, because she's scared. And she's up there, and her uncle said, better not say, all right? So all this is going on, and they have this exchange where Esther knows that when you go in before Ahasuerus, for safety reasons, if you walk in and he doesn't hold out, this isn't golden, but if he doesn't hold out the scepter, then you're dead. And they did that not because, you know, they just love killing people, which what they probably did anyway, right? But it's because of this. If a stranger walked in that was a threat, if he didn't hold this out, the guards killed you right there. It was like the bodyguards, all right, with guns, and you approach, you know. But so Esther goes in. Well, why would she be nervous? Well, she's the queen, see, but she's just become the queen. She doesn't know who the enemy really is until later from Mordecai. And so all of this is transpiring. So she doesn't dare go see the queen on her own, the king on her own, because if he doesn't call for her, then how's she going to get in? But she takes this up, and Mordecai says, consider this. Maybe your queen, not because God thought you needed a new job, not because of some lucky streak that happened, not because of that, maybe your queen, because God put you there. Maybe your queen, because for this time, God needs you there. Well, of course, in her mind, she was an orphan. What could she do? But she resolved this. She may have known even the verse that you have on your shirt. She may have remembered, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. She may have known that. And she said, you know what? Okay, I'm going to choose this day what I'm going to do. I am going to stand up and do what I should, and I'm going to go see the king. And if I die, I die. That's resolve, right? So she goes in. Well, of course, it says she gets in there, and of course, the king holds out the scepter. She touches it. And it proves here that she's real smart. The way to a man's heart, ladies, is through his stomach. That's why, before you get married, for a woman, you'll never find a man that seems like he has a brain in his head. Because his stomach is what is the most important thing, see? So she invites him to dinner. And men love to be served dinner. I mean, we love to just sit there and have you bring us all the grub, right? Right, guys? All right? And if you want to do it now, go ahead. No, don't do it. And see, she invites him to dinner. First night, they go to dinner. Everything seems okay. And then in the book of Esther, there's a change. And the change takes place in the middle of the night, in chapter 6, in verse 1. Now, Esther's not aware of this. And Mordecai's not aware of this. You're aware of it because it's written down in the Bible. Otherwise, no one else would have known this went on. The whole book of Esther hinges on one moment. And you know what it was? It says in 6:1, on that night could not the king sleep. Do you know who can take sleep away from the president of any country? The Lord, right? See, when you serve the Lord, remember this about Him. God can go to places you never dreamed of. That's why He can help you and protect you from things that you never knew. And in the book of Esther, the king can't sleep. So he wakes up. And he wants to go to sleep. So he says to the chamberlain, get out the most boring book we got and read it to me. What would that be? The minutes of the business meetings. That's the most boring junk in the world, you know. We decided today to paint the lobby red. We, you know, two voted against, three voted for, and my wife voted me out of the house or whatever, see. And so, all of this stuff. So this guy opens this up, and you can't believe it, right? Of all the places, with all that's gone on, Vashti's been dethroned, parties, all of this stuff's gone on. And you know what the guy opened up to in the book? He opened up and said, there were two men that were going to try to kill you. And a Jewish man and a man named Mordecai saved your life. That's what he read. And the king says, what has been done for that guy for doing that for me? Did I even send him a thank you card? I mean, did he get a cake? I mean, the guy saved my life. I ought to do something, okay? Now, this is all going on. Well, while that's going on, Haman has gotten madder and madder at Mordecai. Because he went home, and Mordecai still wouldn't, even after they ordered his death, he still wouldn't bow. And Haman is just so, he's just mad. He had gone to his house and built these gallows. And he's on his way early in the morning to see the king before coffee and say, I want Mordecai today to hang him over at my house. So what happens? Well, just as Haman comes in, the king sees that he's come in and says to him, hey, Haman, what kind of big gift, what would you do? What should we do for the person that I want to honor? And Haman thinks, it's got to be me, it's got to be me, because you have to see, I'm the greatest to thee. See, and he just thinks, it's got to be me. I mean, I'm the greatest. I mean, I'm just handsome and everything. And so he says, oh, make him ride on the king's horse and put the royal apparel on him and set the crown on his head and have everybody bow the knee before him. Now, why would he say that? Because he wants the king to tell Mordecai to bow down, right? Right? But remember this. When God takes sleep from the king, there's something big coming down the road, right? And the king said, that is a fantastic idea. Go do everything you just said for Mordecai the Jew. Haman probably had to run to the bathroom to throw up. He can't believe it. He has to go out to keep his job. And instead of Mordecai bowing down, he has to put the royal robe and the crown on him and put him on the white horse that he wanted to ride home. And he has to be the one to lead it through the streets and proclaim that this man is the honored man of the king of the land. Now you think you had a bad day today. How'd you like to have that day, see? Well, what's going on? Well, what's going on is God is beginning to pull all these things together. All right? He's pulling them all together. All right? So, when it's over, he goes home and he's all sorrowful and crying, and they call him to the second dinner before he can even get too much out of his mouth. He runs back to the dinner. And he doesn't know what's going to go on because here he's had to do this for Mordecai. And in his heart, maybe he's saying, well, at least Thursday afternoon, we're going to kill that guy. So he gets in there. And in chapter 7, Esther is asked by the king. Now look, this is my second day. I love the food. It's great. But what do you want? Because no woman fixes a man a meal and doesn't want something. So what do you want? And she said, well, you know what? If it was just a matter of slavery, I wouldn't have said anything. But there's a guy in your kingdom that has plotted to kill all Jews in the land, and that includes me, and all of my people, and I can't stand by and say nothing. And the king said, who is it? And now Haman is having another bad day, right? And Esther says, as an orphan, probably tiny, little old finger looking out there, see, you know? She said, the adversary, a reference to Satan, right? An enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. He should be, right? And the Bible says the king got mad, went out in the garden, came back, and Haman fell on Esther on this couch begging for his life. Okay? And the king turned around and came back in and said, he looked at what he saw and he said, is he going to rape the queen in front of me? Is that how? Is the guy nuts? And it says, as the words went out of the king's mouth, they covered his head. And took him out. And they took him back to his house. And you know what they did with Haman? They hung him on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. Alright? Now the story doesn't end. The Bible says that on that day, King Ahasuerus gave honor in the house of Haman to the Jews, the enemy, and Esther the queen, and he went out there, and all of this had taken place, you see, but still no deliverance. So Esther and Mordecai come in, the ring is there, so what they do is they write a new document. Now this is a picture, of course, of the Bible. In the Old Testament, it says, you are dead in trespasses and sin, right? You're under the law. And then a New Testament comes, alright? And both of them are sealed with the king's seal and his ring, right? So they're both, right? So the new one goes out and completes and allows the grace and mercy that's needed for the Jews to stand up and for them to be counted and for them to deliver themselves, alright? So they go out, and the Bible says that he had written to destroy the Jews. And what Esther does is she calls in all the dromedaries, in other words, she calls in the folks, the Pony Express, you know, running around the land. And it says, the copy of the writing of this commandment was given and sent out to every province and published to all the people. All right. So the post that rode, they rode upon the mules and camels, went out, being hastened and pressed on by whose commandment? King's commandment, right? A great commission. And the decree was given in Shushan the palace. So they go out there, and it says Mordecai goes out, the presence, the royal apparel, all these things happen. And look what happened when the news went out. When the word went out, it says in verse 16 of chapter 8, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Those are the things that come from God, right? And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast, and a good day. Now they've been condemned to die, and it turned into a good day, right? You want to have a good day? Right? Publish the word. And it says that many of the people of the land became what?
Jews.
They converted. Why did they convert? Because the word of the king had come to them. And when they saw the word of the king and how it exalted, you see, the name of the Lord, they believed, all right? And the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Now, three lessons I'll give you, all right? We'll close our meeting. You remember these, all right? In your life, as you grow up, you're going to need them, all right? Lesson number one, never count God out. Never count God out. Stay connected to Him. Never count Him out, all right? In Esther's time, it was a time, first of all, of moral decay, right? But you have to remember this. God's plans are never messed up by sinners and their sins. God cannot be, no matter how bad the world is, there's not enough sin in the world to stop God from doing what He needs and wants to do. So never count God out in a time of moral decay, when the morals are bad. Never count Him out in a time of political decay. Did you know in Esther's time, the king Ahasuerus, he wasn't a Christian man. But the Lord kept him up all night, right? And the Lord will do that if He need to be, see. The friend of the government and the king promoted Haman. He was the one promoted, and yet the Lord reversed it, all right? Then, in a time of spiritual decay, never count God out. God's not mentioned in the whole book. In the whole book of Esther, no one ever prays to God. You never read where they do anything but fast. They never make a sacrifice to God. No one says, the king of God, the God from Jerusalem, no one says that. That's how godless the world had become. All right? If that happens, you'll mark my words, you never count God out. In every event that happens to you, don't think that God is not aware. All right? Esther might have thought that. She's an orphan. Her parents are gone. Number two, all right? Second lesson, never sell yourself short. Never sell yourself short. Stay connected to your purpose, all right? Esther was an orphan. She was uneducated. She had no right to a throne anywhere. If there was ever a person that is a picture of the weak confounding the wise, this is it. If you picked someone to go to battle, you wouldn't have picked her. She looked like Ruth. No. She's an orphan girl, see? And she goes up, and because God was in her life, see? Esther said, okay, I'm going to go in and do what I can do. And if I die doing it, I will. That's all God asked. What did she do? She didn't go in and give a Bible lesson to the king. That's not what she did. She went in and cooked. Can you cook? Then that's what you do if you need to, right? And she spoke simple words to the king and said, I'm speaking for my people, on behalf of God, for my people. That's all she did. And God used her to change an entire country, an entire kingdom. To this day, the Jews celebrate Purim, which is a feast dedicated to an orphan girl who had no inheritance in the land that's traceable anywhere. In all the Jewish records, even if you go to Jerusalem, they celebrate, but they'll tell you, to this day, they don't know who her father was. They do not know. They know who Mordecai was, but they don't have any way to find out who Esther's father was, who was the brother, the uncle to Mordecai. It's impossible because of where they were scattered. But the nation was changed by her. You'll be tempted to say, I'm too dumb, I'm too fat, I'm not tall enough, I don't have the background, I don't have the education, God could never use me. Listen to me. Never, ever sell yourself short. Because you and the Lord can do whatever it is. When King David went down to slay Goliath, he said these words, I come to you in the name of the Lord. He didn't say, hey, I'm David. I killed a bear and a lion, baby. And you're going down. He didn't say that. He said, you come to me cursing with spears and weapons, and I come to you in the name of the Lord. He didn't call out the rocks in the bag, right? And he said, with the Lord that I've chosen to serve, I can do whatever's in front of me. You never sell yourself short, all right? God could use her. He used her to change the nation. God's work was in her life. You want to remember that. He'll work in yours. She was an orphan, but God worked anyway. She could have blamed God, but she said, I recognize God's work in my life. God's will was in her life. She never sought to be queen. Who put her there? God. You're going to have times in your life where you'll find yourself in a place that you weren't seeking to be in. And when you get there, you'll have to just realize that God put you there. He made it happen. So you don't sell yourself short, because that's His will in your life. And when it happens, remember this, you can count on God's protection in your life. Everything she had was at stake. But when God's working and His will is part of your life, He will protect you right to the end. And that's what He did, all right? And then the last thing, you want to remember this. You never work alone. Never work alone. Stay connected in your day and age to your church. In her day and age, to her people. Now it says two things here, and they're kind of peculiar, and you know, I kind of look them up, and I think the story and I read is probably right, but you can't really prove it. But say this, that dromedaries, okay, these guys that raced around, the messengers like the postman, all right, that they were Jewish, because the Jewish people served in the kingdom. But they wouldn't have had places of honor, and they knew the land, and so the Jewish people were more like the Pony Express, the mail carriers, okay? All right? Mail carrying a postman is not a real high honor job, right? Is it here? It's getting worse with email, right? I mean, if you're a mailman, you're bored most of the time, really. I mean, very, you know. But what she did was, she knew that now that the king has said, okay, we got a decree and it's sealed here, Esther said, you know what? Nobody can get the word of God to the ends of the earth alone. It's impossible. It's not a one-man show. You work together. And so get the dromedary guy, get the guys on the camels. Get those guys with those race car camels and the guys that were, get them all in here, okay? And she gave them the word, and the Bible says they made it to all the provinces, and no Jew died. And that's a picture of the Great Commission going all over the world, and everybody that it was intended to save got saved. Pretty good, right? But Esther never left town. She took care of her area, all right? Never work alone. In this case, you look, one, they had no time to waste. So they had to get to it right away. The Bible says, redeeming the times, okay? The Bible says, work while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. The Lord Jesus Christ says at the end of the Bible, behold, I come quickly. Time is pretty fast, okay? There's no time to waste in getting out the word. Then they had no time to rebuild. We talked about David this morning in the new cart, right? With the word of the Lord, there isn't any time to build something new. There isn't any time, okay? It's got to be published or people will die. People die every day, every second, right? I think it's less than that now, but every second someone dies in the world, all right? So right now, 10 people died. I don't know who they were or where they were, but I know this. 21 people just died and went into eternity somewhere in the world. And they will never get a chance to know what we know if they didn't already know it. You see? So there's no time for you to rebuild and no time to waste. And remember, you cannot do it alone. That's why you stay close to your church. That's why you go and work with others and send missionaries, and we get the word of God to the ends of the earth, all right? This is the thing that we have to do. Now, what stops us? Well, I want to close by showing you just something, give you something to think about here, of how the devil sometimes stops us from doing the right thing. When I was a kid, we used to go to a circus, and I don't know if you have circuses here? Probably not so much anymore, but I saw one in China about 6 years ago. But you know what a circus is, right? And if you go to one, a lot of times the first thing you see when you go up is, you see the big elephants, and they put them out there because the kids like them and stuff. And the elephants, if you'll notice, they all have this little chain around the leg. And you look at the elephant, and sometimes just a little stake in the ground, this little old chain around his leg, and you realize He could pluck that thing out of the ground. He could pluck it out and walk away anytime he wants. And yet you look at them, and every time they move and that chain pulls, they just stop and go back. See? All right? Now, why do those elephants, with all that strength, when they're full grown, why are they so intimidated by a little chain that shouldn't have any effect on their life at all? Well, here's why. When they're little, they take them out, and they tie them down and chain them, and put these big chains around them. And what happens is, this baby elephant believes when it feels the chain that it can't do anything. Now what is that? It means this. They teach the baby elephant to live by how it feels, not by what the facts are that it actually sees. All right? And by gearing it to live its whole life by how it feels, when it gets bigger and should be able to enjoy freedom, it never does. It lives in a bondage all its life because it feels the chain and therefore assumes that all of its strength is not enough because of how I feel. Now this morning we saw King David, you remember that? He went to get the ark. Remember that story? And when he got the ark, he was full of emotion, right? What happened to David as soon as God stopped that ark from moving? It says he got displeased, right? When you worship God according to your emotions, you'll be up and down real quick. Now why is that? That's because when you try to worship God with your emotion and your powerful, positive attitude, it's fake. It doesn't really come from your heart, okay? How do you get things to come from your heart with God? Well, in David's case, the example, simple. To worship God from your heart, the worship and the movement in your heart must come from the words of God. Why? Because when you come to worship God, the first thing God wants you to look at is how sinful you are. Why? Why would God want you to always come and realize that you're sinful? Because the world says, don't think down on yourself. Right? But you see, by seeing your needs, when you go to worship God, you now know the purpose of worshiping God is not just to stand there and say, praise God, praise God, praise God, hallelujah, praise God, hallelujah. That's not what it is. God doesn't need a cheerleader. That's not what worship's about. He's not sitting there like the king and saying, cheer me. I want to hear my name. Say Musher Wan Sui. You know, I see, that's not what God wants. The purpose of worship is for you to draw close to God so that He can forgive your sin and strengthen your heart and assure you that no matter what happens, He's given you eternal life. Well, when you do that, you're like Esther in the sense that you never sell yourself short. You don't, because God's with you, see. So these elephants are taught to live by feeling. If you live emotionally as a Christian, you will not make it very far. And the only time you'll feel you came back to the Lord is when you feel emotional again. As a child of God who's going to serve God, check for this, all right? The thing that should move your heart is the Bible. No matter how it comes, those are the words of God. Now, sometime when you hear a song, it'll move you. Why? Because the words match the Bible. So as a worshiper of God, you don't want to fall into this trap, right? Because what has happened to this elephant is this. He is deceived by his past. And therefore he is crippled as far as a free beast and a free animal that can enjoy and do anything without his slave master, right? Now, you know what's wrong with some of you already? when you were little, maybe between 5 and 8 years old, the devil put a chain on you, and he got you convinced that every time you feel like this, it means you don't have any strength to do this. There's no sense fighting it. I can't stand up. I'm too weak. And he wants all your life for you to build on that chain, right? That's why, hey, when people get older, you know what they say? You know what they say? They bring you in and the psychology gets you in there and they get you in there and they say, now, when you were little, did you see your mom knock the head off a teapot and break it in the floor? Yes. And you say, well, that's why you're a mass murderer. You know, psychology's like that, you see. But what it does is, it's going back to your child because they trace all of that stuff, right? Did you ever get dropped off the porch and fall on your head? Well, that's why you're afraid of falling, see. And all of those things come when you're little. Now, you're at the age now where what you have to learn is this. The chain that was on you when you were little is not there anymore. The Lord has taken it away. And therefore, just because you don't feel today as excited as you did yesterday, does not mean God is not as close to you now as He was when you felt like He was. Because He doesn't want you to live like this. And you don't want to live like that, right? First, you don't want to be that big. Okay? Second, you don't want that little chain to control your life. But that's what Satan wants to do. Now you're going to go out and serve the Lord, all right? You got three things you got to remember. And to get these things, this will help you break the chain, all right? You remember this. Never count God out. People do all the time. He's the last one they think of, all right? Never count Him out. Never sell yourself short. Because if there's one person the devil wants to convince that you're useless to God because of your past, okay, that's you. So you tell him to take a hike. Don't live according to your feeling. Live according to the facts of the Word of God. What God tells you to do, you can do. If God makes you a queen, God puts you there, you can do that. All right, you can do whatever God puts you to do. And last of all, never work alone. That's a picture of a guy named Eric Little. It's called the Chariot of Fire. Remember that? He's buried up north in China, all right? And he was a runner. And he used to say this. You know how he learned to run fast? His family would run with him. And he wrote down, the reason he was fast, that he won Olympics and everything, he never practiced alone. He always had support. He always had some friend. He said he used to run and then they'd jump in to run with him and holler at him, come on, you can do it, because you need that, right? So he didn't work alone. You don't have to work alone either. Don't work alone. It's bad. Let's bow our heads.